The New Testament Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We recommend High Definition Commentary, Romans, by Stephen E. Runge. He offers this image. For the progression of thought, from Romans 1:16 through 20, Paul said, I am obligated to proclaim the gospel. A reader should ask, why? Paul replies, because I'm not ashamed. Well, why not? Well, it is the power of God for salvation. Well, why? Because it reveals God's righteousness. Well, why does that matter? It also reveals God's wrath. Well, how would we know? Well, because his attributes are clearly understood. The outline for this session begins in verse 18. God's wrath is being revealed. Why? Well, the divine nature is understood, so they are without excuse. Therefore, God gave them over. Well, how? Gave them over to what? Well, to impurity, because they exchanged God for something else. Then, he turned them over to their passions. Why? Because they exchanged truth. And thirdly, he gave them over to do evil, because they had exchanged God's nature. Thus, they deserve to die, and they know it. Well, let's read Romans 1:18 through 23. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and injustice of those who by their injustice suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. The verb is revealed is a present tense verb, which normally implies continual present time action. Many of these sentences begin with the conjunction for, which means that what follows either explains or expands what has just been said. Now, why did I read it, the wrath of God is being revealed? Well, there's a point of grammar, which we shall try to explain. First, the Greek present tense normally implies continuous action or a state of being, whereas the Greek aorist tense is normally timeless, requiring a time reference somewhere else in the sentence or context. These aorist verbs, following then a present tense verb, retain that verb's time. Thus we read, is being revealed, is a present tense, something happening in present time. Thus we contend that all the aorist verbs that follow should be read in the present time. So, we have a present tense, present time, is being revealed, likewise, seen and understood, followed by aorist tense verbs, which we will translate in the present time as become futile, gives them over, and they exchange. Now, what about nature itself? We shall read these verses using the present tense. Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are seen and understood through the things that God has made. This concerns his eternal power, that is, the power precedes creation. Power, then, is the creative will and the design of that which is created. So this concerns God, the deity, who must be non-created, living, and intelligent. Even though he himself is invisible, we can infer or deduce him from the things that he has made. Now, in Paul's day, the Greeks and the Romans were quite familiar with arguments in favor of the existence of a creator God. One of these is called the ontological argument. Ontology concerns that which exists. This was advanced by Xenophanes in the 5th and 6th centuries before Christ. He was one of the first to criticize the anthropomorphic gods, that is, gods that look like, act like human beings. He proposed a singular, eternal, immobile deity who perceives and governs all. In other words, he started all motion. So divinity must be unlike humans. Thus, Xenophon provided a move towards monotheism, which is grounded in the nature of being itself. A second argument is called the teleological argument. Reasoning backwards, teology means the last, in this case, the first cause. Plato advanced this argument in the 4th and 5th centuries before Christ. He said there was a demiurge that ordered the cosmos with intelligence and purpose. Cosmos meaning the creation. Harmony and order within the universe imply a rational designer. This demiurge then shaped matter to mirror eternal forms or ideals. This was a very early instance of intelligent design argument. Thirdly, we look at the cosmological argument, advanced by Aristotle in the 4th century before Christ. He posited the unmoved prime mover, the first thing that moved all else. He said this was a necessary first cause of everything. This cause had to be pure actuality, able to act, eternal, not limited to time or space, and immaterial, as the cause of everything material or physical. Although Aristotle did not believe that this was a personal or self-conscious creator, rather it was the metaphysical ground of all motion and change. Metaphysical means non-physical, yet present within the physical. And then there was the moral argument. Zeno of Citium, in the 2nd and 3rd centuries BC, advanced this argument. He said that the universe is permeated by logos, a rational divine principle. Logos is often translated as purpose, thought, or word. The moral order and rationality of nature points to a divine intelligence. Someone moral must lie behind all that we believe to be moral, right or wrong. This logos, however, is both immanent, that is, within the creation, and transcendent, going beyond the creation, guiding fate and virtue, outcomes and morality. The logos principle was adopted by the Jewish philosopher of the first century, whose name was Philo of Alexandria. When John wrote his gospel, in his very first verse, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was by nature divine or God." Well, let's come back to our text, Romans 1, 18 through 23. "So they are without excuse, for though they know God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they become futile in their thinking and their senseless hearts are darkened," translating our aorist verbs as present time. What does God want from us? Well, first, honor. We should praise him and forsake all other gods. When he says futile in their thinking, he uses the Greek verb to dialogue, that is, outward debating or dialoguing, whereas the heart then refers to inner motives and emotions. Both become futile. The Romans invented a number of gods and goddesses, all with names, all very human-like. Claiming to be wise, they become fools, and they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. To claim, then, is to assert anything that they can imagine. They exchange something, the first instance of replacement theology, replacing God's glory for that of creatures. God is called immortal, that is, eternal, persistent, active, can never die, whereas all creatures are mortal, including pagan gods who are said to die, or as they lose worshipers, they simply die out. On October 4, 2019, in the Vatican Gardens, Pope Francis presided over the opening ceremony for the upcoming Pan-Amazon Synod of Bishops. Indians from the Amazon offered up prayers and praises to the earth during a ceremony that appeared more pagan than Christian. Quoting from a news outlet, Romans 1:24 through 25, "Therefore, God gives them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Blessed means worthy of praise. To create is the essential quality of deity. However, no false god can create. And verses 26 through 27, "For this reason, God gives them over to dishonorable passions. Their females exchange natural intercourse for unnatural, and in the same way also the males, giving up natural intercourse with females, are consumed with their passionate desires for one another. Males commit shameless acts with males and receive in their own persons the due penalty for their error." Now, before the Romans and the Greeks, there were the Mesopotamian societies. They knew about one great creator god, whom they called El, who, however, is said to have created many lesser gods in charge of different facets of the creation. Some of these primordial, that is, old-fashioned deities, included Chaos, a formless first principle, Night, which birthed day, Gaia in Greek, or Tellus in Latin, Earth, who birthed sky, sea, and mountains, Tartarus, the abyss or the pit, being a metaphysical boundary, you could go no further, and Eros, the creative cohesion impulse, which later led to erotic behavior, and Phanes, meaning radiance, manifestation, or unity, that is, the visible, and the One, who was said to be the source of all reality, and eventually Logos, which is divine reason, communication, word, as well as organization. Romans 1:28-32. "And since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gives them over to an unfit mind and to do things that should not be done. They are filled with every kind of injustice, evil, covetousness, malice," a desire to do wrong. His word "see fit" is from a Greek term that means to assay, to melt a metal and remove its impurities in order to approve it. He uses the same term then for the human beings whom he calls unfit, that is, God has tested them and disapproved them, leads to death. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness, they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You can find me somewhere in that list. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This leads us then to a fifth argument, which we will call the intuitional argument. Albert Einstein said, "The only real valuable thing is intuition." We note that all human cultures have a high God concept, and most religions offer some kind of redemptive rites, typically a sacrifice, and all human beings have a conscience, a sense of what's right and wrong, even if they cannot agree on what is right or what is wrong. And then all societies enforce its moral standards. And of course, many folk seek spiritual guidance, and many others report having had dreams or visions of deity. And many believe without having to be persuaded. Thus we draw this inference: the Creator reveals himself to his creatures. Then there is a typically Christian argument, which goes beyond all of those presented thus far. Christians will often cite Jesus' miracles and resurrection as the main evidence for a God. Others will point to many fulfilled biblical predictions, presuming that only a God knows the future. The typical experience of those who convert to Jesus Christ is that at their baptism, they received the Holy Spirit. Their life changed forever. They discover that believers have power over evil spirits by simply invoking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their typical experience is that God manifests in them the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, joy, patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, and self-control. And then he manifests many kinds of spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities to serve others by speaking or through practical helps. And then, of course, God grants answers to prayers if you pray for something that he has revealed is his will, the kind of thing he promises to do. You do not get answers from prayers when you ask God to do something that he has revealed is against his will. So, from these, Christians infer that Jesus reveals God. Well, we'd like to make a few closing remarks. What can we conclude from these observations? Well, first, that everyone has an awareness of God, even if they deny his existence. Secondly, God's attributes, that is, what he is like, can be inferred from the intricate design seen in creation, that is, in the things that are made. Human societies which deny God become morally degraded, or subpopulations within a society. And then lastly, that everyone is aware of their own failures, the failures of others, and they fear death, judgment, and hell. Please visit our website at http://romans.forum for other resources, web links, and documents.